Our Father, we bring you our praise for the truth of your word. We ask for your Spirit's help that we may know your presence, that we would be reminded of your all-sufficient grace and your marvelous, faithful love. In Jesus, our exalted Savior's name, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of Lamentations. This book follows the book of the prophet Jeremiah in our Bibles. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. The word of our God. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. A neighbor friend who lived behind our home, Joey, came out one day to play football with his Dallas Cowboys jersey on, but it had a large swath of green material on it. The day before, we were all playing ball, and another neighbor, Jeff, got more of his jersey than of Joey. So Joey's green patched shirt was reminiscent of another jersey that did not fit his Dallas Cowboys jersey. Well, this passage does not seem to fit. These verses may even seem to come as a bit of a surprise in this book, for the larger context of this passage is that of lament. This book is such a series of laments, one after another, that the very title of the book is designated Lamentations. And while the book of Lamentations does not explicitly identify its author, it's very highly likely that the prophet Jeremiah, with the Holy Spirit's help, wrote it. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, 25 that Jeremiah also uttered a lament to Josiah, the king, and they are written in the laments. Well, Jeremiah was an eyewitness of the Babylonian besiege, the burning, the plundering, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 587 BC. And the description of this besiege, this attack, is in the Bible and elsewhere, is very horrific and graphic of suffering, of resulting poverty and illness, deep grief and bereavement, disaster, war, dislocation. As a result of Judah's continued unrepentant idolatry, God allowed the Babylonians to smash Solomon's temple that had been erected for 400 years, and it was burned to a crisp. And as an eyewitness of this destruction, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations as a lament, a cry out to God for what occurred in Judah at Jerusalem. Each of the five chapters of the book of Lamentations represents a separate poem. And in the original Hebrew, These verses of these poems are an acrostic, with each verse starting with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet as Jeremiah spells out his complaint before the Lord. It is a cry out to God in Hebrew from A to Z. My neighbor's Joey, his large green patched jersey material would never fit on his Dallas Cowboys shirt. But the point of this passage is that the covenant faithfulness of God always fits with the people of God, even in the midst of great distress and adversity, even when it doesn't seem to fit or when it doesn't seem to make full sense. It is striking that in the book of Lamentations that Jeremiah places our verses of God's faithfulness smack dab in the middle of his book. You know, he does so as a sore thumb that it might stand out, that in the midst of many trials and problems, even in the midst of desperate lamentation, that there is great hope. He would have us to know that in the midst of difficulty, that our hope and our help is found in our God, who remains ever faithful to us, to his covenant, to his covenant people, and to the promises of his covenant and word. The Bible is ever relevant. Much like Jeremiah's times, our days appear dark. Problems abound all around us. There are problems in our land, in our own local community, in Christ's church. There are problems in us individually, in our homes, in our marriages. Where is hope to be found? And my wife's mother, Shirley, is a news watcher. And as she surveys what she is seeing on the news, regardless of the channel, what's happening in our nation and cities, Ann's mother, Shirley, frequently asks me the question, is there any hope? That is the question that people of God living in Jeremiah's day amidst the rubble of Jerusalem were asking. And this passage is written that we may know that there is great hope, and that we may have hope and find help for living in a dark day where there is much destruction. The turning point of the book of Lamentations is the beginning of our passage here in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What we think about, what we set our minds upon, is perhaps one of the most important things about us. One of the Bible verses early drilled into my mind as a young Christian by my fifth grade Sunday school teacher, Mr. Robb, it was, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, in the old King James, from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. And heart, in Hebrew, is the seat, not so much of the emotions, but more of the mind and of the will. The Bible says much about the mind and the importance of what we think. And here, Jeremiah the prophet is emphatic as he recalls the truth about who God is. And we who are in Jesus Christ, who have received the gospel of his grace, we too are to recall who our God is and what he has done. Even though our present experience may seek to threaten to deny this truth and perhaps overwhelm us, we are to be conscious, resolute, intentional, determined in our thinking. We've heard it from this pulpit before. We're to preach the gospel, first of all, to ourselves. We are to remember, to remind, to recite to ourselves the truths of God's word and promises, who he is. And this is important. For in the midst of adversity, we can have what a previous pastor of our congregation has described as spiritual amnesia. We can readily forget God and his truths of his word on the matter. Much like Peter, as he looked at the wind that was coming against him and the waves that were crashing upon him, instead of upon him who walks on the waters and is the ruler of the wind and the waves. Much like as Elder Ryan Hudson mentioned in his prayer about the servant of the prophet Elisha at Dothan, when he went out in the morning, he saw the Syrian kings and then all the king's men and horses and chariots and a great army surrounding Dothan. And it wasn't until his eyes were open that he saw that those who are with us are more than those who are with them, as the mountains were full of chariots and horses and fire all around. So when you face and live in difficulty, where do you allow your mind to go? What do you call to mind and think about in the midst of trouble? As Dr. Thomas frequently reminds us, what do you see in the picture? Well, Jeremiah makes it clear that the hope that God provides is not found from within us. It's not our abilities or our resources or our ingenuity. Instead, if we are to have hope and help, it is to come outside of ourselves. While God has made us new in Jesus, we are indeed still under construction. We are in great need of him as he is at work in us, just as the roads around us in our community are constantly under repair. And so a lasting hope comes outside of us. And Jeremiah calls us, as he called the people in his own day, to look outside of themselves to the Lord, who he is, his person, and his great work. There is much in God's character to which the prophet Jeremiah could call us to contemplate. But he calls us not to just God generally in the midst of difficulty. Instead, he calls us to remember and think about our covenant God, who is relentless in his faithfulness. Each summer in our community, the skies over Bomb Island on Lake Murray come to life as purple martins arrive for their summer vacation. You know, it's estimated that over 1 million of these little birds roost on the island over the summer months as they make their long journey to South America. You know, these birds are instinctively tireless in their long distance flying feats. They're persistent to return to Bomb Island. Well, God, the Lord, our covenant God, is even more relentless in fulfilling his covenant promises and the marvelous vows that he has made to his people. Our Bible passage before us uses that great word, hesed, to capture God's steadfast faithfulness. And he speaks of four aspects of God's faithfulness, that we may have hope in darkness, that we may shine with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day. So I'd like for us, and this will be the briefer part, to look at four aspects of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in the midst of greatest afflictions, verse 22. God's faithfulness in the daily renewal of divine mercies, verse 23. God's faithfulness in laying an assured foundation of hope, verse 24. And God's faithfulness in his proven goodness to his waiting people, verses 25 and verse 26. So we see, first of all here, God's faithfulness in the midst of the greatest afflictions here in verse 22. As Jeremiah stops speaking in the first person singular, he takes up the first person plural of God's covenant people, saying, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." The Authorized Version uses the word mercies for steadfast love, which captures this word's plural sense and speaks of the abundance and the variety of God's love. Jeremiah wants us to know that in the midst of distress, that God is loyal. He is steadfast in his continual mercies to his people. His disposition is not, I love them not scenario. Instead, he is rich in mercy and in loving kindness, his goodness and his grace. This is the character of our tenacious God. When the Lord appeared to Moses a second time on Mount Sinai to give the second set, the tablets again, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It is the mercies of our God is the only reason why we are not overwhelmed and destroyed, or as one translation puts it, consumed by the dangers of life and the follies of sin. In Christ, our God does not treat us as our sins deserve. For those who are united to Jesus by faith, there is that promise that there is now, therefore, because of Christ and his work, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is no hope or help apart from his mercies and apart from his work. Jeremiah continues here as he speaks of his faithfulness amidst adversities. He says his mercies never come to an end. God's compassion, his pity, his sympathetic love, his kindness to the needy, to the destitute, to the spiritually helpless is a stream that never runs dry. It continues on and on and on. It never fails. It is a fountain that never stops. It keeps flowing. It never runs dry. Because these mercies, these compassions, the loving kindness of God is based on the character of our God, who is eternal, who is unchanging in his character. The recent issue of the journal Science that came out April 29th has an article on an extensive study on wells, water wells throughout the world. And the basic summary is, as many in one in five wells worldwide are at risk of running dry if the groundwater levels drop by even a few meters. But there is no shortage to God's mercies, even amid our afflictions. Matthew Henry puts it this way: the church of God is like Moses' bush, burning but not consumed. It is persecuted by man, but not forsaken by God. And therefore, though it be struck down, it is not destroyed. Corrected, but not consumed. Refined in the fire as silver, but not consumed as dross. The Lord never leaves himself without a remnant and a witness, even in the worst and darkest hours. As we are reminded in Elijah's day, there were many who did not bow the knee to Baal. And so, by his grace, God's people, in the midst of hardship, are not destroyed. They are not abandoned. His compassions never fail, even when it seems as though he has shut them up. Secondly, God's faithfulness in the daily renewal of divine mercies. The first word here of verse 23, they, looks back to God's mercies and compassions. God's mercies and compassions are not just for one moment or for one day. It's not a one and done kind of thing. Instead, it is a daily renewal of God's replenishing faithfulness. They are new every morning. One commentator writes, every divine blessing has the fragrance of morning about it. Unfailing as the morning dawn, bright and joyous as the morning sunrise, brilliant and sparkling as the morning dew, sweet and invigorating as the morning air. Ann and I are both very much early morning people, and how true, how refreshing the morning is. And it's no wonder that the hymn writer of our hymn this evening, Thomas Chisholm, reflecting upon our very passage, was moved to write that beloved hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. A marvelous hymn. In verse 3, he spells out some of those marvelous daily mercies that the Lord renews to us each and every day. There is nothing stale about God's mercies and rich compassions. Thirdly, God's faithfulness in laying an assured foundation of hope. Verse 24. Jeremiah tells us that the Lord is the believer's and the church's portion. This theme of the Lord as our portion is replete in the scriptures. We read in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And Matthew Henry captures the sense of the Lord as our portion when Henry says, "God is the all-sufficient happiness of his people." And this idea is based on the words of the Lord to Aaron from Numbers chapter 18, where the Lord says, "I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." The Lord himself would be to the tribe of Levi what the other tribes would receive in their territorial possessions in the promised land of Canaan. The Lord is my portion. He is my part, my lot. With him, I am fully satisfied. This word portion comes from the root word to divide. I don't know about your home, but growing up in my home, there was always rapt attention to the portioning of dessert. Well, Jeremiah reminds us to seek our portion, our satisfaction, our heart treasure in the Lord. The Lord Jesus, is he not the pearl of great price? Are we not blessed in him with every spiritual blessing? All earthly portions are as broken cisterns that fail, that break, that run down, that do not satisfy. But we have our faithful God to be our portion now and forever. Thomas Brooks writes that he who has the Lord as his portion is the happiest man in the world. He's like the morning star in the midst of clouds, like the moon when it is full. He is like the flower of the roses in the spring of the year. He is like the lilies by the springs of waters. Of course, we have our wonderful spider lilies now blooming on the broad river. With God as my portion, what more do I want? God as our portion provides us an assured hope, a stability, a calmness in the midst of great difficulty, a contentment. Charles Wesley found this true happiness and satisfaction in the Lord. He, along with his brother, also saw the calmness and faith of the Moravians on that transatlantic cross ship back to England. And moved by their resting confidence in the Lord was one of the factors that led to Wesley writing the hymn that we will sing shortly, "Thy Hidden Source of Calm Repose." The gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel blessings are that great anchor of hope in our soul. It was Charles Spurgeon preaching on this passage that made the point that in the south of Africa, that as explorers originally from Peru navigated the waters, they first called that section of Africa the Cape of Storms. But over time, as others navigated these waters and learned to navigate well, they changed the name from Cape of Storms to Cape of Good Hope. And Spurgeon says, that is what the gospel does in us and for us. It changes us. It changes our perspective and circumstances from the cape of storms to the cape of good hope. Fourthly, God's faithfulness and his proven goodness to his waiting people. Verses 25 and 26. Here, as we have the Lord as our portion, it naturally leads to this aspect of God's faithfulness, of God's sheer goodness. The psalm reminds us that the Lord is good to all. But here, Jeremiah has in view his special goodness and care for his own people, those who look to him and trust in him. The real mark of those who do look to him and trust in him is they are those that seek him and wait patiently, Jeremiah reminds us, for his help in deliverance. For they know that God will come to their aid. With God, there is a future worth waiting for, even when the present is extremely difficult at times. God is not bound by the past, nor is he boxed in by the present. And with him, the future indeed is always open to promise because of his unrelenting love and faithfulness. To seek the Lord is to acknowledge greatly and frequently our need of him, of his mercy, of his grace, of his love. It is to flee to him in danger and in trouble and in trial. To seek him also means to approach him in prayer, individually, and in our families, and as a church family through our various gatherings in united prayer. We are to wait in patience, for we know that he is good, that he is faithfully working the matters in our lives out for our own good and ultimately for his glory. Though we may find ourselves weeping in the night with the reality of the fallen world and the afflictions and hardships that we face, with the psalmist we can say that with the Lord, joy can come in the morning. So may the Lord deliver us from complaint and from grumbling as we wait upon him. For there is great hope in God who is ever faithful. On this weekend of Memorial Day weekend, I'd like to conclude this sermon mentioning the Reverend John Rosebrew. He was the Presbyterian pastor of the Allentown Township, Pennsylvania Church during the colonial revolutionary days. It's a long story, but men in his church were willing to go fight for the cause of American liberty if their pastor would go with them. He wrote his dear wife, I'm just going to read a small section of it. My dearest wife, the throne of grace is free and open. I trust you have an interest there. It will be to your interest and happiness to live near the throne. You will find the way of duty and only way of safety. Farewell for a while. Shortly after this, on December 25th, 1776, the significant day of, I believe that's when Washington was crossing the Delaware. He became chaplain, a chaplain in the Continental Army. And Rosebrew said, "Oh, that God would enable me to be faithful." Just a week later, on January the 2nd, 1777, in the Battle of Assunpink Creek, the chaplain was captured. He became the first chaplain killed in the Revolutionary War as a chaplain in the Continental Army. There's several descriptions of his final moments in this world, but when he saw that he could escape no further, he surrendered himself a prisoner of war. He offered his captors his gold watch and money if they would spare his life for his family's sake. Notwithstanding, these were taken, this original description was, they immediately prepared to put him to death. He knelt down at a foot of a tree and he prayed for his enemies. Now 17 bayonet thrusts were made at his body. He died the clerical martyr of the revolution at the age of 63. The presiding British soldier of this Hessian, this German group that captured him, went to the place where the chaplain had just been before his capture. And this British soldier presented his watch and boasted that he had killed a rebel parson. And the woman of the house said, who knew the pastor and chaplain, "You killed that good and godly man. What a wretched thing you have done for this helpless family this day." And the enraged officer threatened to kill her, but then ran away afraid of pursuit. Well, John Rosebrew knew God's marvelous faithfulness, his tender love and rich grace. He went to the throne of God's grace for help. May we be those who continually call to mind the enduring faithfulness, even the relentless faithfulness and steadfast love of our God in the midst of our own adversities, that we may give ourselves to him with fresh courage, that he may renew us and strengthen us, refresh us with his grace, that we may be renewed and revived, deepen in our love for him, that he may have his good and faithful way with us, that we may be nurtured in his grace and renewed in his love. Well, let us give our thanks to our God. Let's pray. Our God, how beyond understanding and comprehension is your unending, marvelous faithfulness. Your steadfast love and mercies are indeed new every morning. And we confess our great need of you and of your enduring love for us in our Savior Jesus. Help us to be those who grow in our love, our faithfulness to you. Change us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.